1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 1. Paul wrote, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. And that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But," and here's our key verse tonight, "by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." Let's go to the throne of grace tonight. Father, thank you so much for the testimonies that we've heard of these young folks who got to go to the Wilds Christian Camp a few weeks ago. And Father, thank you for our people who provided for them to be able to go. Lord, as we look tonight in the Word of God and study it, and as we talk about this great subject of grace, Father, open our hearts very widely to the lesson that you want us to learn tonight, and that is your grace truly is amazing. Speak to us all in a personal way. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as you think about this passage tonight, in fact, notice verse 9 again. Paul wrote that I am the least of the apostles that am not meet to be called an apostle. And he tells us why he said that. He said, because I persecuted the church of God. But he said, by the grace of God, this is our key phrase, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I. So he's not bragging about himself, but he says, but the grace of God, which was with me. The word grace there mentioned in verse 10 is a word that describes divine favor. Paul was saying, I'm not what I used to be, and all that I am now as an apostle is only by God's divine favor. It's not something I deserve, he was saying. I know that. But he was saying, God is just so good to me that even though before I was saved, I persecuted the church, yet through the grace of God, Paul was saying, the Lord saved my soul. He then bestowed even more grace on me, Paul was saying, enabling me to labor for him. And as you read these verses tonight, it becomes evident that Paul was enamored by the gospel and by the grace of God. In fact, as you read his writings, you find out that he spent a lot of time talking about grace. For example, in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, speaking about Jesus, Paul said that Jesus said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, in writing to the church at Ephesus, Paul wrote, for by grace are ye saved through faith. In Romans chapter 6, verse 14, Paul said, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. We can also say amen about that one. In the book of Titus, as Paul wrote to a young preacher, he said in verse 11 of chapter 2, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. But the point is, again and again, in Paul's writings, he wrote a lot about God's grace. Because, see, Paul understood what John Newton understands, or understood rather, and that is God is gracious. And even though Paul knew he didn't deserve God's grace, yet God endowed him with that favor, and he saved a wretch like Paul. And I'm so thankful tonight that God looked down one day and saved a wretch like Mark DeLoach also. Thank God for his divine grace. But anyhow, for a little while tonight, I want to preach about the grace of God. And as I do, allow me to share six reasons why God's grace is greater. By the way, don't you just love that song we sing sometimes? Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there were the blood of the Lamb. And I like to use the word shed and not spilled there. Anyhow, but it says grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, Grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. So I want to share six reasons tonight why God's grace is greater. And first of all, let me say that God's grace is greater because it provides us with victory over our sins. Aren't you glad about that? Now, put a marker in chapter 15 here in 1 Corinthians and turn back to the book of Romans, if you would, please. Romans chapter 3, and let's read beginning in verse 20. Paul wrote, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there's no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But notice, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Paul said, I'm justified, but he said before that all happened, there was no way I could stand before God justified. There was no way I could stand in God's sight and being justified in my life. And I couldn't do that because the law pointed out my shortcomings. It pointed out the fact that I, Paul, was a sinner. In fact, he wrote there, "All have sinned and come short of God's glory." But he points out that, listen, we have been justified simply by redemption as a result of God's grace. See, this thing of grace is all of God. And what Paul was saying there is that grace delivers us from sin's penalty. See, again, we're all sinners, and we know that the condemnation for sin is separation from God. We know that, and we've talked about that so many times in the last several weeks on Sunday mornings especially. And because we are sinners, we are condemned to a Christless eternity. But aren't you thankful tonight that God's grace delivers us from that penalty, which we all deserve? Man, I am. Yes, we deserve the penalty of our sins, but thank God, grace paid the penalty. It paid it in full. And in my humble opinion, that makes grace just about one of the best things there is tonight. You know, we sing another song sometimes that I love, "Wonderful Grace of Wonderful Grace of Jesus, rather greater than all my sin. How shall my tongue describe it? Where shall its praise begin?" Aren't you glad tonight that when God looks at you right now as a human being and knowing what you are in and of yourselves, aren't you glad God doesn't say he's a sinner or she's a sinner? He says, no, they're forgiven. They have been redeemed by my blood. And again, that's not something any of us deserves. It is by God's grace. And not only that, not only does grace deliver us from the penalty of our sin, but I like this one, grace likewise delivers us from the power of sin. In fact, turn, if you would, to Romans 6 for a moment. In verse 12, in Romans 6, verse 12, Paul wrote, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." Notice this, because sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. Now, you know, we've talked about how sin does dominate our lives, but you know, when we become born again, when Jesus Christ lives within us, when he gives us his grace, then sin doesn't have to dominate us anymore. But, you know, it's important that we don't miss verses 12 and 13 there, because he really tells us why sin doesn't have to dominate us anymore. He talks about the fact that he said, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body." You know, that word "reign" there is a word that means to be a king over. And so what he's saying is don't let sin rule you. It doesn't have to. Don't let yourselves yield to unrighteousness. And again, we don't have to do that because God has given us of his own righteousness. And if we yield to that righteousness, it's going to give us grace to do what is right. So that if we don't let sin reign in our life, if we don't let it rule over us, then God's going to give us grace to not let sin dominate us. And it doesn't have to. Aren't you glad that the grace of God enables us to live a life that is not dominated by sin? Have you ever seen Christians sometimes that whose lives are dominated by sin? It's tragic. I mean, somebody that God has saved and has washed all their sins away, and they're not ever going to be accountable to God for their sins in heaven. But in this life, their life is dominated by their sin. It's ruled by their sin because they just haven't gotten to the place to where they make that conscious choice themselves to not yield to those things. And that is the key. But see, it is of God's grace that we don't have to yield to sin. But see, grace, it not only delivers us from the penalty of sin and from the power of sin, but I love the next one more than anything else. One day, praise God, grace will deliver us from the presence of sin. Amen. Praise God for that. In fact, one day we're going to heaven. Aren't you glad about that? And when we get there, sin won't be there. In fact, as I studied, God brought to my mind Revelation 21, where John the Apostle wrote in verse 24 there, he said, "The nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it." Listen to the word "it" there. "And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it." That word "it" again. "And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." You know, five times in four verses, he makes mention of the word "it" there, and the word "it" is describing heaven. And what he's saying there is that although sin often defiles or pollutes this earth, and sometimes it even defiles and pollutes people's lives, well, listen carefully, sin will not pollute heaven. It's not allowed there. He said nothing that it will be in heaven will be an abomination. Nothing will be there that has to do with heaven. In fact, he said, "There shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth." That phrase there, "there shall in no wise," is a double negative in the Greek language. And it's like saying this, it shall never, no, never enter heaven. God's making a point, and he wants us to know that when we get to heaven, listen, sin won't be there. And therefore, because I'm going to heaven one day, either by the rapture, as we prayed about a few minutes ago, or by death, when I get there, all my sins will be left behind, praise God. They'll not be in heaven. I won't see them again. And, you know, when I think about that statement, in light of the world that we live in, that's an astonishing and a blessed statement. I mean, we live today in an absolutely wicked, sinful world, don't we? I mean, listen, ungodliness is on every hand. This world that we live in, you can't hardly go anywhere and not be influenced by sin. I mean, you can just even turn the television set on, and there's almost an immediate influence there. And if we're not influenced by sin, we are often bombarded by temptations in one way or the other. You can't go any place in society and not be aware of the fact that sin is everywhere. This world is a sinful place. Because again, according to the Bible, Satan is the prince of the power of the air, and he tempts all of us. But when we get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that'll be. Man, no more sin. No more temptation to sin, praise God. Listen, sin, it discourages. It depletes us of spiritual energy. It disappoints God. But the day is coming when we've passed from death unto life. When we enter the gates of that city, there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, that corrupts, that is, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. He's simply saying there that, listen, we're going to have victory over sin by the grace of God. We will have victory over the penalty of our sin, praise God. You can't get to heaven without that. We'll likewise have victory over the power of sin in our life. And thank God we'll likewise have victory over the very presence of sin. Thank God for His grace. Secondly, not only does God's grace give the believer victory over sin, but God's grace likewise provides us with the sufficiency over any situation we face. Look quickly in 2 Corinthians 12, if you would. We've read this chapter many, many times in the last 25 years, but let's read verse 7 through 9. Paul testified in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. He said, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Now, in the previous verses in this chapter, we didn't read those, but in the previous verses in that chapter, Paul talked about the great privilege that he had to be in a special place with the Lord prior to this. He talked about how God had likewise privileged him to be able to hear words that no man had previously heard ever before. And what an honor that must have been. But Paul said in verse 7, though, that lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of those revelations, he said, "There was given unto me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me." You see that word buffet? That word buffet means to rap with a fist. And the point Paul was making is, as I live my life, and even though I've had all these tremendous victories in my life, as I live my life, I feel like I'm sometimes being rapped on the face with somebody's fist, and particularly with Satan's fist. He's saying there that Satan's messenger buffeted me and giving me this excruciating pain, this physical pain that Satan visited upon me. And, you know, life sometimes is like that. Sometimes life presents us with things just exactly like that. We have sometimes physical situations, and they're painful, aren't they? And in fact, I've had times in my life where not even sleep would take the pain away. How many of you have had times like that? Many of us have. That's awful. So you go all day long with the pain. You go all night long with the pain. That is tough. There's no relief. And that's what Paul was facing in his life during that time. And some of us know what that's like. And how difficult that is. Now, in fact, the word thorns there is a very important word. It means a prickle or an annoyance. And the connotation is that it's like a handicap of sorts. It causes you to become handicapped in being able to do what you're supposed to be doing. And, you know, sometimes physical ailments can be handicapping. That's the way it is. And by the way, when those times come, you know, Paul mentioned, he said, in that time when I was going through this very debilitating, this time of being disabled almost, he said, I prayed about it. And by the way, that's the right response. We ought to pray about our infirmities like that. That's a very wise thing to do for all of us. But in fact, the Apostle Paul wrote, you know, or Peter rather wrote, that we should cast our cares upon our Lord. But, you know, that being said, though, Paul prayed about his thorn in the flesh, his time of hardship in his life. And I can just hear him now saying, Lord, you know, I'm serving you. I'm trying to witness for you, but yet Satan is attacking me. I've been given this thorn in my flesh, and it is painful. It is disabling me from doing what God's called me to do. So, Lord, would you please deliver me from that? But notice carefully what Paul said in verse 8 again. He said, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me." I prayed three times, Lord, please heal me of this. And then the answer came back. Jesus said to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you." You know what God was saying? "No, Paul, I'm not going to deliver you." Now, we might think, man alive, God seems cruel. I mean, here Paul was trying to serve him, and Paul is only asking God to provide relief for his suffering, and yet God says no. Isn't that kind of cruel? Well, you know, we need to keep in mind again, as we mentioned, I guess, a couple of weeks ago, that God always allows hardships. He doesn't always instigate them, but he always allows hardships for two reasons. Number one, for his own glory, and number two, for our good. Paul said, the Lord said, Paul, listen, I know you got this problem. You've already asked me to deliver you from it. I'm not going to do that. But I want you to know, Paul, that even in the midst of your horrible physical situation, he said, my grace is sufficient. You know what that means? It's enough. It's enough, Paul. My grace is enough. And even though you might be going through the time of your life, the most difficult time of your life, Paul, my strength, and you know what that word strength is? It's a word that we saw in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. It is the Greek word dunamis, which is from the root word dynamite, or the word we use dynamite from. But it's talking about explosive energy. It's extraordinary ability. So he's saying, Paul, listen, I'm not going to deliver you because my grace is enough, because my energy is enough to help you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. And what he's saying there simply is this, my grace is enough for you. And aren't you glad that even though we all go through situations sometimes, like Paul described, you know, maybe ours isn't quite as bad as his was, or maybe ours is worse, and we all have those times. And let me just say that when you're older, it's more apt to happen, to get physical ailments. But even sometimes when you're younger, you get those things, and that happens to because of life itself there. And we pray about those things. We're commanded to do that. But listen, we might not get those things relieved from us as far as God is concerned, but God always provides grace to get us through. He always gives us his strength to make it through so that we can do exactly what God has called us to do. Aren't you glad to serve a God like that? Listen, God's grace, it is greater because it provides victory over our sin, and likewise, it provides sufficiency over our situations in life. Thirdly tonight, let me say also that God's grace provides help to be able to serve him. And notice back in our original text, if you would, in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. Again, in verse 9 there, Paul wrote in verse 9, and he said, I am the least of the apostles, that I'm not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God, but by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but notice this, the grace of God which was with me. So he's saying there that I'm not all that maybe could be, but I ain't like I used to be. But at the same time too though, God's grace has made me what I am today, and it is by that grace that I'm able to labor for God. I'm able to serve God by grace. You say, well, preacher, how does grace play a part in my ability to serve the Lord? Well, I'm glad you asked that question, because there's really a very simple answer. In fact, in Romans chapter 12 and verse 6, Paul wrote, having then gifts, underline that in your mind, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministry, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. Now let me just kind of tell you what's happening here. The word gifts there is from the very same root word as is used in our text for grace. It is from the root word charis, which again is divine favor. So he's saying there that spiritual gifts are acts of God's grace to us. He gives us, for example, some of us, he gives us the gift of prophesying, or in this case, preaching. Okay? And he says, if you had that gift, then use it to serve me. Some have been given the spiritual act of God's grace in the form of a gift, the gift of teaching. And if we had that gift, he says, use it to serve me by teaching in your church. If we have the gift of maybe ruling, which is administration, which is like administrative details, then by all means, use that act of God's grace in the form of that gift. Use it. And the point is, God by his grace gives every one of us the grace to serve him. And you might think to yourself, well, you know, there's no way I can serve, because I'm just me, and I'm little old me, and I don't have many abilities. Well, you know, God is not dependent upon our abilities. He's dependent upon his own ability. God enables us by giving us spiritual gifts. And, you know, you might have the gift of ministry. That's a gift mentioned there in Romans chapter 12 there. You might have the gift of giving. That's another spiritual gift, and that's an important one. You might have the gift of teaching. But whatever gift God gave you, he gave it to you by grace, and he gave it to you so that you and I would be able to serve him. So what I'm saying is, man, isn't grace an incredible thing? God gives us grace so that we can serve God. What a blessing. Number four, God's grace is likewise greater because it provides us with his solace. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 4, in verse 15, the writer wrote, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Now, it's interesting there that, you know, the writer, and I think it was Paul myself, but it's interesting that the writer said, come to the throne of grace so that when you pray, you might receive grace. And the word mercy there, by the way, really has the idea of providing solace for, providing a consolation for. And so he's saying there, if you go to God's throne of grace in prayer, if you go to God's throne of grace, you will then receive mercy in getting grace from God. And the point is, we can find solace from God for every need we have because of grace. Isn't that good to know? And, you know, you think about that, we all have lots of needs. And, in fact, I think about, you know, my own personal life. I've got needs. And you have needs. Our church has needs. Our world has needs. And we ought to pray about that. But we need to go to God's throne of grace to get grace.